Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Real Conversation is the right title today, because that's what we're going to have. Looking forward to the conversation. Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Great to have you along on Connecting Faith. Ted Ross at the controls. And Ted came across this quote. Says, a great marriage is not when the perfect couple comes together. It's when an imperfect couple learns to enjoy their differences. Mm-hmm. We'll discover today that we'll gain some new insight on learning to enjoy our differences as a couple. And also use the right tools to build a strong and stable marriage, because as our guests are going to point out, there are no perfect marriages.
That's right. That's the myth that's put before us in a lot of, just media and in our culture, I think. But sadly, yeah, it's true.
Yeah. All right. We'll discover that. Speaking of right tools, they quote the passage from the Message paraphrase, 2 Corinthians 10. Thought I would just share that to open up the show. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have, never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity.
Love the Message version.
Yeah, good word from 2 Corinthians 10. Well, that's the kind of work that we're called to do as Christ followers. Hopefully you're going to get equipped to do that as you listen to Faith Radio, not just today, but every day. By the way, life is in marriage, in relationships, is a lot about making choices, what we overlook, how we respond. I want to mention that we do have this special opportunity here for Faith Radio listeners now for the next few weeks up until Easter to get a copy of Kay Warren's Choose Joy devotional.
A wonderful resource. It's 30 devotionals on how to choose joy in the midst of trial, how you can draw closer to God in that struggle. The true source of all joy, of course, is God. And you can sign up right now. Go to myfaithradio.com. You'll see the link right there on our main page.
Very nice opportunity. It's a great little devotional. We want to encourage it to you. And you can sign up myfaithradio.com. All right, let's get to today's conversation, because today we're talking No More Perfect Marriages. That's the title of a new book from Mark and Jill Savage. The subtitle is Experience the Freedom of Being Real Together. I think we all long for that. Mark and Jill Savage are passionate about encouraging, educating, and equipping families. After serving in church ministry for 20 years, the Savages are meeting the needs of families as authors and speakers through Hearts at Home. It's a ministry to mom. They're parents of five young adult children and grandparents of three, and they make their home in central Illinois. In fact, Mark and Jill are with us on the line, and I was thinking, Mark and Jill, should we take some comfort in the fact that you're writing about a not-so-perfect marriage from your home in Normal, Illinois?
Yes, absolutely.
Welcome to the broadcast, by the way.
Thank you. Thanks for having us.
We are so glad to be talking with you today.
So things weren't necessarily normal in Normal, Illinois. I'm going to give you a chance to tell a little bit about your story as you go along. But maybe we should talk about first, what is the perfect marriage, and who told us that we could or should have one?
Well, ultimately, what we have to remember is a real marriage isn't perfect. A real marriage is two people being perfected, and that needs to be our goal, that we are growing, changing, maturing, and ultimately becoming more like Christ every day. But I think that our culture really lends to the perspective, because we constantly see images of perfection in the media, in the magazines, in the grocery store checkout line. And that's what I call, and what we call in the book, the perfection infection, because what it does is it sets up unrealistic expectations of ourselves and our marriage, and it unfairly compares our marriage or our spouse to others. And that becomes dangerous because it breeds discontentment.
I think, too, that inside of us, I'm speaking to, but I think it is more normal that we have this idealism within us that we can be perfect. And we take some of the statements in Scripture, like the two shall become one, and we generate this idea of oneness, and we think that it's immediate, and we should have this this oneness perfection that doesn't exist. It's something that we're working towards as we're being perfected.
Well, I wondered, even if, while it's maybe not an excuse, but does the pressure to have a so-called perfect marriage contribute to maybe our sense of, well, maybe it's just time to give up and leave? In fact, I know, Mark, you know, you can tell as much of your story as you want, but that was a path that you took.
It truly was. I think that perfectionism, the challenge for it is that when we can't attain it, we become deeply disappointed and disillusioned. And for me, that was a part of my story. And then also the realization as I came into my 50s that I was just struggling greatly with my past, and I just couldn't be free of the challenges that of my upbringing and those things that continued to haunt me. I pastored for 20 years, but really just growing more frustrated and disillusioned with God. God, why aren't you taking these frustrations from me? Why aren't you fixing this? I became disillusioned with his ways, his church, my marriage, me. You know, the list, it was all-encompassing. And I retired from pastoring. And actually, that was a nice way to say I just ran like a dog with his tail between my legs. I was worn out and exhausted, and I stepped into a full-blown midlife crisis after that, and affair included. I abandoned Jill and my kids to pursue this new relationship. But this relationship, it wouldn't and it couldn't be what I expected. What I anticipated it would be, because I took somebody with me, and that was me. I found myself really desperate in that new relationship that really became more of the same. And what I'm grateful for is that Holy Spirit just stepped into my mess and invited me to surrender to Him. And that's really been the key word for me as I've entered this next season of life, is 100% acceptance and surrender. And for the first time, I feel like I had repented and surrendered to Father God, who was going to be Lord. I didn't do a very good job. I made a mess of everything. But He has rebuilt my marriage, a relationship with Jill and the kids, and given us opportunity to turn this mess that I made into a message.
Jill, were you in that sort of same category, disappointed and disillusioned? Or talk about your side of
the... Not at all.
Okay.
No, not at all. I really felt like, you know, we were experiencing challenges in our marriage, but I also knew that Mark was struggling with more than just our marriage. I think our marriage became a scapegoat for a lot of the things he was struggling with. He had endured a lot of hurt from the church. He had just struggled with his own unrealistic expectations of life in general. And so I really didn't feel the same way. I felt like what we were experiencing was a real marriage that had its challenges. And what I was doing is when he would express his frustration, I would minimize his frustration, because I would, you know, just simply like, hey, welcome to the real world. I mean, this is the way that it works. When two people try to merge their life together, it's difficult. And so I didn't realize the extent of his disillusionment and the extent of his discontentment. And so I really didn't understand that. But no, I really wasn't experiencing it myself. I really felt like, you know, I mean, we would have conflict, and we weren't having conflict all the time, but we would bump into each other's differences a lot. But I really felt like this is what it looks like, you know, trying to merge two imperfect people into one relationship. So when I discovered the infidelity, when we began to dig into that, when he eventually left, honestly, it caught me by surprise in huge ways. And I never thought that would be part of our story.
We're going to continue the story in just a moment and come up with maybe some ways that we can not be caught by surprise, but understand how some of these issues of disillusionment and disappointment and some of these others, as they describe in the book, the slow fades, can lead us down a dangerous path, and how we can get back with the right tools. We're talking No More Perfect Marriages with Mark and Jill Savage. And I want to encourage you to give us a call and sign up for a copy of one of the books. We've got several to give away. This is practical, relevant help. You know, a lot of people say you can fix a broken marriage. Mark and Jill are going to show you how. We're going to talk about it in the next few minutes. So give us a call. Maybe you have a question, too, or you want to just share a bit about your story. 877-933-2484 is the phone number, 877-93-FAITH. And you can be anonymous if you prefer. Maybe you want to send us a note via email. You're welcome to do that as well, myfaithradio.com. Click on the Connecting Faith Show page. There's an email link there. You can submit your question. Mark and Jill Savage speak and write on issues of faith and family. And Jill is the founder of Hearts at Home, author of 9 books. And they have written this new one together, No More Perfect Marriages. We'll talk more about it in the moments ahead. Perfect Marriages is the title of the book we're referencing today from Mark and Jill Savage. The subtitle is Experience the Freedom of Being Real Together. We all realize that we are not perfect, but we need to learn how to work through some of our differences and to keep growing a relationship in the right way, using the right tools of Mark and Jill Savage. Jill, of course, has authored a number of books, including Real Moms, Real Jesus, No More Perfect Moms, Better Together, that she co-authored with her daughter, and the new one that her and Mark have written now called No More Perfect Marriages. And we do have some copies to give away, and you can join the conversation at 877-93-FAITH. You know, say about a bit about some of the, you call them slow fades, that brought about some of the problems that you were caught off guard by, Jill. And Mark, just share a bit about maybe how you looked at those issues as well, because obviously you had a different viewpoint of what you were experiencing together.
Well, what we've discovered as we put the pieces of our broken relationship back together, which that was 18 months of weekly marriage counseling to make that happen. But in the midst of that, what we identified is that looking back, it wasn't the big things that made a difference. Because believe it or not, we were doing a lot of the right things. We knew each other's love languages, and we were speaking them on a regular basis. We were taking, we had a regular date night. We were taking time to get away, just the two of us. So we were doing a lot of the right things, but it wasn't the big things that were making a negative difference. It was the little things, things that simmered under the surface, things that were unnoticed, unattended, untouched. And those unknowns were actually causing an unraveling that gained momentum over time. And that's where we came up with the slow fades. We began to identify 7 different slow fades that had done a number on our marriage. The slow fade of unrealistic expectations, the slow fade of minimizing, the slow fade of not accepting, the slow fade of disagreement, the slow fade of defensiveness, the slow fade of naivety, and then finally the slow fade of avoiding emotion.
Did you find that a lot of this was, just because you had different backgrounds? I mean, all of us, we come into a marriage relationship with our history and our heritage and our genes and all those things that, you know, we obviously there are two personalities coming together, but were there bigger issues than you realized in terms of your background, how much that influenced you?
I think that definitely our backgrounds are very different. I grew up without my mom and dad had divorced, so my father wasn't involved, and then my stepfather was a very violent man, and so I had a lot of unhealthy perspectives coming into marriage. And I think what frustrated me most is not being able to get past that father wound and to finally reconcile that in my 50s was just really a really hard gap for me to be free of. And yet I thought I was fighting it with the word, and I was trying hard to look at God as father, but that father wound was huge. And that definitely played into my unrealistic expectations coming into marriage.
Well, there's, you know, it's one thing to have unrealistic expectations, but maybe it's another to not being able to express them, right? Or that it sounds like maybe there was some of that as well, right? That you just...
Right.
And that really feeds into the slow fade of minimizing, because that's one of the things we realized later, that Mark was doing a lot. There's two types of minimizers. There are those that are self-minimizers. They're internal minimizers. So they're always telling themselves, oh, what I think doesn't matter. I'm not going to say anything. I don't want to rock the boat. And coming from the abusive background that he came from, that was almost hardwired into him. So he was often minimizing his thoughts, his feelings, and not speaking them, not saying anything about them. And as we say in the book, I think he made the statement, something to the effect of, I thought I was just letting things slide, but the truth was they were pooling. They were pooling in my heart. And so that, and the concept of the fades is, you know, the first time that you let something slide, no big deal. You know, maybe you separate your heart from your spouse's heart by 1 centimeter. And then you do it again, and it's 2 centimeters. And then you do it again, and it's 3. Oh, you still don't notice that. But you do that over and over and over again, and the centimeters become inches, and the inches become feet, and the feet become yards, and the yards become miles. And so oftentimes when you do hear about a marriage that has been, you know, 25 years, 30 years, and they go through a divorce, it is most likely because they had spades that were happening, they were unattended to, and they thought they were letting things slide, but the truth was they were pooling, and that pooling was causing them to separate their heart from each other. Till it got to the place where they looked at each other and said, I feel nothing for you anymore, and I don't want to be a part of this relationship. And indeed, that was happening in Mark's situation far more than what either one of us understood.
I think you described that there are two kinds of minimizers. Mark was doing that internal, right? Just, well, I'll let it go. But you kind of took the other approach, right?
Right. And so I wasn't helping him in any way because I tend to be primarily an external minimizer. And so that means I minimize the thoughts and feelings of others. So I would say in my early marriage years, I was a buck up wife. I was a buck up mom in my early mothering years. And one place that God has really grown me, a place that God is perfecting me and changing me, is I'm learning to operate as both a mother and a wife with far more compassion than what I have in the past. And, you know, I was kind of raised in a buck-up environment. I was raised in a very healthy home, a very healthy environment. My parents have been married 56 years. So a lot of longevity, commitment to marriage, loyalty. But we didn't do a lot with emotions. And so there was this, you know, hey, if something hard happens, you buck up and you move through it. And so anytime something hard would happen or Mark would express a frustration, my response would be a buck up response. So we had this unhealthy cycle going on. He tended to minimize his own thoughts and feelings, and then I would minimize them as well. And so I certainly wasn't contributing in a positive way to make it safe for him to express his thoughts and feelings. And that was another very unhealthy place that our relationship you know, what was in, and it was a place we really had to intentionally turn around.
Is it, you said that, you know, learning more compassion, but is it a matter of, Mark, maybe you can respond to that, to come to that place where you have to, maybe instead of minimizing, you have to confront or push back a little bit? That's, you know, we think about that verse in Proverbs, it's a glory to overlook an offense. So, you know, did you have to kind of wrestle with that and say, at what point do I bring things up?
Jill and I, we both, we had to learn how to communicate with each other and to be safe for one another. And definitely the courage that I had to grab hold of, which is actually one of the God tools that we've identified, is that I had to find courage to find my voice and to communicate with her. And we both had to work at receiving from one another rather than what we talk about in the book. Another slow fate is defensiveness. So often we listen to one another out of defensiveness and therefore we don't hear each other. We had to learn how to be safe and to hear and to understand so that we could become and pursue that one relationship in which we're called to.
Talking today with Mark and Jill Savage, practical help found in their new book, No More Perfect Marriages. And the subtitle is Experience the Freedom of Being Real Together. Maybe you are in a situation, a circumstance, a relationship now where you say, you know, what I really want is to be real together. You know, that is possible. It's not perfection, but that we can be perfected in Christ. And we'll get some more practical applications on how to do that in the moments ahead. We do have some copies of Mark and Jill's great new book to give away. Would invite you to give us a call and sign up for that at 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. They told their story honestly and openly with humor and love. And we invite you to join in the conversation and sign up for a copy of the book at 877-93-FAITH. Mark and Jill Savage speak and write on issues of faith and family all across the country. Jill's founder of Hearts at Home and author of 9 books. And Mark and Jill together have written No More Perfect Marriages, and we'll talk more about it in just a moment. What we long for, isn't it? That's really what intimacy is, right? It's just being honest, not being unashamed. We're being real. You can experience the freedom of being real together if you understand that there are no perfect marriages. We're talking No More Perfect Marriages, the title of Mark and Jill Savage's new book. Mark and Jill serve together in ministry, encouraging families and relationships. And after serving in church ministry for 20 years, the Savages are meeting the needs of families as authors and speakers through Hearts at Home. It's a ministry to moms. In fact, you can find out more by going to jillsavage.org. Jillsavage.org is a great resource just to start there and find some links to great help. So we're talking about, you know, some of the challenges that happen in any marriage relationship. And Mark and Jill have been honest about their story, and they do describe it in the book. But some of those fades that affected them, unrealistic expectations, the slow fade of minimizing, of not accepting, of disagreement, defensive responses, of naivete, and then the slow fade of avoiding emotion. And I wonder, guys, just say a little bit more about that, because, you know, we, particularly Christians, right, we want to, you know, be kind, but maybe sometimes that means we don't express ourselves like we should.
Well, the slow fade of avoiding emotion was definitely probably the slow fade that was the one that I struggled with the most. And that comes back to what we talked about before the break, the buck up mindset. So I was, you know, quick to minimize Mark's feelings, but that was quite honestly because I minimized my own feelings too. And, you know, I kind of grew up that feelings don't matter. Only facts matter. So you deal with whatever's in front of you, you push through it. And so I didn't realize what that did, though. It made me pretty, at least the appearance of a strong person. But I was sending a message to my husband that I did not need him. And I didn't intend to send that message, but that was what I was doing. So I had to learn how to be vulnerable with my emotions. I had to learn how to tune into what was going on with me. I had to learn that God created me in his image, and he is emotional. He experiences different emotions. You know, the Bible shows us that. And so I really hadn't ever explored that part of how God created me, and I knew that was a place that he wanted me to mature and change. And so I'm still on that learning curve of learning to be honest. Courage. Mark talked about needing the God tool of courage for him to speak up. I need the God tool of courage for me to be emotionally vulnerable and to be willing to, you know, I always cried in private. I never cried in front of Mark. And now I'm learning, you know, as the subtitle says, that experience the freedom of being real together. If something makes me sad, I crawl up in Mark's lap and cry it out now. That's a whole different ballgame, and let me tell you, it didn't happen the first 30 years of our marriage.
And when Jill took that step to reveal herself emotionally to me, I loved it. I had craved to experience that side of her, to be able to love and care for her in those times of emotional hurt or distress. And when she took that risk and stepped out in courage, it was hugely satisfying. I believe it's satisfying for both of us.
But certainly,
it's scary.
Yeah, I was going to say, not easy to do, right? That's a big step to
right.
You know, and those, as you say, you know, Mark, I mean, just those little slights, little degrees of separation over time to. And, of course, you had a significant, I mean, the reality is you had a real separation. So how do you start coming back from that to not just rebuild emotion, but to rebuild trust?
Well, Jill and I, we identified several tools that God has given us, and we relied heavily upon those tools. One is the tool of courage, the tool of forgiveness, the tool of grace, the tool of love, the tool of humility. Another tool is the tool of wisdom, the tool of compassion, and then the tool of acceptance. And it took huge steps of courage to humble myself to the place that I could build trust with Jill and I could trust her to make changes too. But that tool of humility was hugely important. And I would even take humility a step further to say that I surrendered and was willing to do whatever God said without any fight. Now, I didn't do that 100% every time, but that was my heart, is I'm going to walk through this mess and in a surrendered posture to be what God wants me to be.
Mark, could you?
And I would say, Mark.
Go ahead, Jill.
No, I'm sorry. Mark really opened the door for building trust again. I could ask any question. I could ask any question 10 different times, 10 different ways. And never once did he, say, you know what? I've answered that question. When are you going to, when is this going to stop? He just really, that tool of humility was huge. And that rebuilt trust for me. Because he was willing to do that. He did. He opened up his life. He opened up his phone. He's like, you can look at my phone anytime. You can look at the computer anytime. Now, that wasn't when things were bad. You know, he had his phone shut down. He had the computer locked up. And so I knew there was a huge difference in the way in which he was operating. And that also helped build trust.
Can you offer some words of maybe hope and challenge? Mark, maybe just start with you, someone who's maybe in a situation like you are, you know, in that midlife crisis. I'm just ready to chuck it all and run, and I think things will be better in a new relationship. But why should they not do that?
Well, I would say to them that they're going to blow up their relationship with their kids and their wife and their friends and all of the people that they have influenced throughout their life. And when they're in that state that I was in, you want to just really minimize that and say, it's not important, people get over it. Well, that's not true. And that if you would have courage and pursue an honest relationship with your spouse, there absolutely is hope. When I surrendered fully, and it was just a whole deeper level than I had ever walked with the Lord before, when I surrendered, Jill had the freedom to become herself, but also to love me in a way that was different than what I ever demanded or expected. And it's really becoming a beautiful thing.
Jill, from your perspective, give some encouragement to the wives there that are maybe struggling in a relationship. They know it's not quite right, but maybe they don't know to what extent.
You know, I think that it is important that you are keeping your eyes on the Lord in the midst of hard. And, many years ago at one of our Hearts at Home conferences, Jennifer Rothschild made the statement, and she was dealing with her own blindness and the difficulties of living blind. But she said, it is not well with my circumstances, but it is well with my soul. And I think when we go through hard things, you know, we can either run to God or we can run away from him. And so I would encourage someone that's going through a dark time to run to him and ask God to show you how to love your spouse. That was one of the hardest things for me to do, but I learned to love at a deeper level than I had ever experienced before. And I learned to love when I wasn't being loved back. And that was very powerful. And so that would be my encouragement. With God, all things are possible, and to keep your hope, but more than anything, to move your eyes off the mountain and put your eyes on the mountain mover.
Hmm. Just got a minute or so left. Is there any new hedges or boundaries maybe that you've put up since getting back together? And what maybe one, is there one or two things that you'd say, above all, do this?
For me, the critical hedge has been to manage my thoughts. Before the affair, I filled my mind with negative thoughts and frustrations, disappointments. And whenever those creep up now, I have to let them go and remind myself that Jill is not those things, that Jill is so much more. And so that's one hedge for me.
And I would say the other is just keeping temptation at bay. For instance, if I go to the gym and I want to maybe get a personal trainer, I'm making the choice to make sure I get a female personal trainer. So I'm just keeping away from the edges that could provide temptation. So I think that has been really key and really critical.
You will find practical help, encouraging, practical, insightful, honest help in this great new book called No More Perfect Marriages. It's from Mark and Jill Savage. You can find out more by going to Jill's website, jillsavage.org. Jill is founder of Hearts at Home, Ministry to Moms, and Mark and Jill are serving together, encouraging and educating and equipping families in this great new work. Thank you, Mark and Jill, for all that you've done and for sharing your stories openly in this book. It's powerful.
Yeah, thank you. Thanks so much.
Talking to Mark and Jill Savage today, No More Perfect Marriages. We do have some copies to give away. Want to sign up for that? You can call us right now at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH.
Well, I propose to you the truth is, does not have to die. I know you feel
like no marriage is perfect, but every marriage can get better. We've been talking about it today with Mark and Jill Savage about their book, No More Perfect Marriages. We do have some time here remaining in the program to bring another look at the conversation of marriage, particularly those that have gone through loss and failure. And for that, we go to Justin and Tricia Davis. They return to ministry following a four-year journey of restoration in their own experience. And listen as they share a bit about their conversation. This is a portion of our conversation we had talking about their book, Beyond Ordinary. Go back kind of to the early days of your marriage. As you've indicated, you know, this was 10 years of marriage and 10 years of ministry. So God had ignited something in your life about serving him, right? Until it kind of came undone.
Yeah, I mean, I think from an early age, I just felt like, you know, God had called me into ministry. And when Trish and I met in Bible college, there was just this instant connection between us personally and emotionally, but even more so spiritually. I just felt like, you know, that ministry is something that we could do together. We could pour our lives in, and we just had this belief that we could change the world through the local church. And so we got married early. We got married, we were 20 and 21 years old, and just kind of grew up together in the church. I think that was one of the biggest, you know, one of the biggest problems that we began to recognize after, you know, the affair was, you know, we were separated for 2 months. We didn't talk for the first 10 days of our separation, and God used that time and that experience to begin to break my heart and really desire to have a different marriage, and not with this other person, but with Trish. I wanted to reconcile our marriage, and I wanted our marriage to be different and whole and brand new. And so I started going to counseling as well. But one of the things we recognized early on in counseling, I remember being with our oldest son at the house I was staying at. And I told him, I said, you know, he asked me if mom and I were going to get divorced. He said, are you and mom going to get divorced? And I said, I don't know. I said, but I do know I'm not going to be the pastor of the church anymore. And he just flipped out. I mean, he just said, you have to be the pastor of the church. I'm the pastor's son. Like, you have to be the pastor. And it was just this realization for me that I'd spent the first 10 years of our marriage building my identity around what I did for God rather than who I was in God. And it was just a realization that just because you do ministry doesn't necessarily mean that your heart is always connected to God's heart. And so there was a really defining moment for us as a family. Not just, we didn't want to just fix our marriage. We really wanted to kind of, I guess, deconstruct the identities and the preconceived notions and really the baseline of our entire relationship with Christ, to be able to go back and rebuild that rather than try to rebuild our family or rebuild our ministry. Because without rebuilding our relationship with Christ, none of that other stuff was going to last or matter anyway.
Looking back, were there some cracks in the foundation that, you know, you ignored, you didn't notice, or maybe you didn't think mattered?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I think, you know, I mean, obviously, you know, we did the typical, you know, we try to do date nights, and we, you know, try to do all the stuff that people put on Instagram and Facebook. You know, you see the best parts of them. We did that stuff, you know, before social media even existed. But, you know, I had I had, policies where I wouldn't, ride in a car with a female by myself. I wouldn't, counsel a female behind a closed door. Like, we had all of the things in place outwardly looking in that it would take to protect yourself from infidelity. There was just hidden parts of my life. I was sexually abused when I was a kid. I struggled with pornography for the first 10 years of our marriage and never disclosed any of that stuff. And so if you can't hide wounds for your entire life and think that you're going to be able to have healthy relationships. And so we say all the time, we had the best marriage that we could build given our sense of brokenness. And there were parts of our hearts that were broken that we didn't even know were broken until we, until we crashed and burned and then began, the process of counseling. So I think that there was this outward facade, or not even a facade, but there was this outward desire and outward effort to try to build a healthy marriage. The problem was the interior of our soul and hearts and really our life together was eroding. And I don't think either of us, until it crashed and burned, I don't think either of us were aware of the dangerous aspect of our marriage relationship until it actually imploded.
I think the best gift our counselor has ever given us is he told us that you can't heal a wound that you don't give a name to. And so Justin and I were fighting all of these wounds that we weren't naming, and they were just becoming toxic. And so our first year into marriage, I grew up with great parents, and they didn't know the Lord when I was younger, but they came to faith when I was like in elementary school. And so I had great memories of my parents being married. And now a year into my marriage, my parents were getting divorced after 25 years. And I didn't realize that the unforgiveness that I had for my dad's choices and their marriage ending, I was projecting on Justin. And so I was almost treating Justin as if he had already had an affair when he didn't, because it was just this weird, I think for us as women, like we love our husbands so much, we love our kids so much that then we become so, controlling of the situation, because not because we're controlling people, but because we want to make sure we don't lose what we love. And so I was very controlling of how we raised our kids and what date night should look like. Like, I would just sweat the small things, and I didn't realize I was doing it. And what it was conveying is I don't respect Justin. At the same time, I knew that there was something always off in our marriage relationship, and I couldn't figure it out. And, the Bible talks about that when you don't have words to pray, that the Holy Spirit goes before you. Scripture says, with groans, there are no words. And so for the first 10 years of our marriage, I would just feel that groaning in my spirit, like something is not right, not realizing that Justin was secretly struggling with pornography. And so you just had this whirlwind of dysfunction hidden behind the background, some of it hidden on purpose and some of it hidden that we didn't even know we were hiding, that it was all under this umbrella of us being in ministry. And we have this formula that if we loved God and we loved each other, then I don't know, marriage would just work itself out. And then here we were 10 years into marriage, and you know you're in a really dangerous place in your marriage relationship where you've just lost the will to fight. You don't want to fight anymore. You're just kind of done. And that's where Justin and I, that's where we got to a place of, and you don't wake up and say, I want to have an affair. Most of us, we start to drift in the little things in our marriage relationship that eventually become big things. And if you were to ask me that perspective 10 years ago when the confession happened, I would not have been able to tell you that perspective. That perspective has come through years of counseling and figuring out and recognizing that ministry, the bride of Christ, did not destroy my marriage, but rather who Justin and I became in ministry did. And so, it's principles of forgiveness and truth telling that we have to choose even now, 20 years into marriage, every day, because we know if we don't offer forgiveness daily, if we don't speak truth daily, then it doesn't matter if we wrote a book. It doesn't matter if we're back in ministry. All of us still have the ability to drift in our marriage relationship. The difference with us today is now we know the consequences.
Tricia, there are people listening now that are thinking, Tricia, how could you, with this truth-telling missing in some ways, how could you begin to even hope to rebuild trust after this terrible break in your relationship?
Yeah, well, before I could trust again, I needed to learn how to forgive first. And, you know, forgiveness is something that you offer for free, but trust is earned. And just kind of failing along the way of just trying to understand forgiveness. And, you know, Jesus says in the book of Matthew, he talks about, you know, that we should forgive each other not seven times, but 70 times seven. And I believe that it wasn't a mathematical equation, but it was really Jesus saying that forgiveness is a process, that when we recognize that forgiveness sets us free. Now, forgiveness oftentimes gets confused with trust, but they are two very different things. And what forgiveness says is that I'm going to show you grace, and the forgiveness, the power of forgiveness sets you free. It doesn't excuse the behavior that was done towards you or the wound that was done towards you, but it prevents that wound. It prevents that person from destroying who God called you to be. And so when we understand the process of forgiveness that Christ has given us, the Bible says when we've been forgiven much, we love much. And so we had to figure out how to walk through forgiveness, and not only me forgiving Justin, but Justin learning to forgive himself. And I think as we walked that road, we realize that trust is earned. So what does it mean to rebuild trust? And, you know, people ask us all the time, you know, our story is becoming so common that usually people, especially on the radio, as soon as they hear that that's our story, there's just this temptation to turn it off, because it's like, who is having a successful marriage? You know, why is all these affairs? It can feel very daunting in lifeless, but I want people listening to remember that God designed marriage for a purpose, and not for us to feel like we're failing one another, but it's the most beautiful relationship that, you know, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, it talks about that although Adam and his wife were both naked, neither of them felt shame. That God's vision for our marriage is for intimacy, that the vision is for us to be fully known and fully loved. And so if we want to have thriving marriages, we have to be willing to fully expose all of our heart. And for the first 10 years, both Justin and I stayed hidden. And so we were trying to have the best marriage that we could have, and it wasn't working. I think now, as the truth was out and we were learning to forgive, trust was being rebuilt because God was creating us completely new. Like, for the first time, I think in Justin's whole adult life, he wasn't hiding about being abused as a child. He wasn't carrying that wound. He wasn't hiding his struggle with pornography. We were getting help through a counselor, and we were doing the hard work of love, and now we were seeing the fruits of it. It was like Justin, I said to him in those days, like, he was rebuilding trust. He was finally becoming the man that I always thought that he was, that I was so sad that he struggled on his own for so long, because there was more damage in the hiddenness than if he would have just trusted me in the beginning to share his heart. And so the marriage we have now is what I feel is that Genesis passage where we are fully known, which is really scary because we're like still broken, messed up people. You know, even knowing all these things, we still fail each other. You know, Justin still struggles to drive, and I still, you know, struggle to cook good food. You know, there's things that we always still laugh and get on each other's nerves, but we are 100% completely known. And at the end of the day, when you know that you are fully loved and fully known, that's where trust begins to be rebuilt.
Justin and Tricia Davis, or Mark and Jill Savage, find all the programs online at myfaithradio.com. Click on Connecting Faith. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player.
And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.